Well, good evening.
Good evening.
I didn't scare all of you away. I know some of you probably watched games and took naps. And my game I'm waiting for is I'm going to have to preach fast.
The last 15 minutes is the important.
Yeah, that's true. Well, if you will, turn with me to 2 Kings. Chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And we're going to look at chapters 6 and 7. And the message tonight is three choices. And I'm going to try and point out to you the three choices that these four beggars came to and how that relates to the choices we have in our lives today. If you would you stand with me in honor of the Word of God as I read to you 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24 and 25. Now it came about after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all of his army and went up to besiege Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a fourth of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Father, I pray that you'll help us tonight to understand that when the world gets mixed in, those things that are disgusting and seem depraved become valuable to a lost mind in a world that's lost its way. And we live in a world today where it's never been more true. I pray, Father, that you'd help us as you draw us close to yourself, as you help us to see the decisions, the choices that you place before us individually and as a church and as a group of churches, as you've given us the responsibility of being your people in this place at this time. Bless us now as we share together, as we worship you, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The story here is that Ben-Hadad of Aram brought the Armenians, and all they did was camp outside Samaria. Nice big army, ready to fight, nobody to fight. They just camped there. The king of the northern kingdom of Israel had little use for God and less use for Elisha. He prayed that Elisha would die, while the people on the inside of the walls of Samaria were starving to death. In this story, we see where two women agreed that they would eat one of their sons today and the other one's son tomorrow, because they were starving to death. Well, they ate the first son, but then the second lady decided she didn't want to lose her son, and a disagreement came up, so they brought it up to the king. And the king was not happy, but he blamed Elisha, and he blamed God. It's amazing, isn't it, when things go wrong in our lives and we're doing things that dishonor God, we want to look for somebody else to take the fall for us. And it seems to be that we always look for, well, how can you put it gently? We look for the leader of the church. We tend to throw things at the pastor. Having been a pastor, and especially having been an interim pastor, it's interesting the dynamics that just being pastor has. When people are angry at a pastor, it doesn't matter if your size is much different, your delivery's different, your name's different, you come from a different part of the world. If somebody's angry at the pastor and you take on the position of pastor, they're angry at you. Everything else changed. These people took it to the king, and the king decided it was Elisha's problem. He's the prophet, after all. He's the one that's supposed to know God. Elisha's got a word from God and said, tomorrow, all this is going to change. tomorrow we'll have plenty of grain and we'll have plenty of everything that we need. And it won't be Elisha dying, but the king's servant who will die. And later on he did. This story could have a lot of humor. You know, where they ate the donkey's head and they paid so much for it, it makes for good comedy, I guess. The only problem is there's too much truth to it today. The Armenian army just sat outside and the people of God starved to death on the inside. The army didn't have to do anything. They just sat there. And it seems like in our churches today, Satan knows he doesn't always have to engage us. All he has to do is let you know, I'm out here. If you make a move, I'll resist you. I'm against you. I'll hurt you. Don't do anything. And we lock ourselves in our four walls and we get satisfied thinking we're doing what God has called us to do, and while we're on the inside, we're starving to death. We want to see God move. We want to see God bless. We want to see God take families and feed us with the goodness that He has. But we sit with no battle. We're scared. We're inactive. We close in. We protect ourselves. We tend to protect our past. But we don't engage the enemy. And we have to engage the enemy. You hear words on the inside walls like, we can't do that. Have you ever noticed God doesn't ask you to do stuff we can do by ourselves? I've been around some people who have this great faith. We're going to go out and do this. And I've counted the treasury and we can afford it. And I've looked at the people that we have and we have everything we need and everything's in place. Now let's go do it. Well, God provided you everything, but that doesn't tend to be what God's call is. God likes to do things that only He can get credit for. And if He calls you to do what you can accomplish, you tend not to give Him the credit that is due Him. He calls us to do stuff that we can't accomplish without Him. And so many times it scares us. It scares us just like the army of Satan is sitting on the outside walls of the church. You know, we've never done it that way before. You heard that this morning. That won't work here. It may have worked back when God was using the children of Israel, but it won't work today. You almost get the idea that the God of the Old Testament is a different God than the God of the New Testament or the God of today. Same God. It's too risky. I'm too busy. I'm too shy. It just won't work. So as a church, we build our walls and we dare God to break in. And we dare a lost and dying world to try and get in. Doesn't the Bible say in the walled in parts here that we're to go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in? I heard of a great evangelist, and right now I can't remember his name, but I think it was D.L. Moody was talking about that he had won this drunk to Christ. Back in those days, they didn't have alcoholics. They were drunks. And the guy got gloriously saved. And the next night of the revival, he thought, my friends down at the bar need to hear this. And evidently, Dr. Moody had been preaching on compel them to come in. So he was down arguing with his friend at the bar, who was pretty well seasoned. And he was trying to compel him to come in. The guy just didn't want to go, so he hauled off and hit him and drug him into the revival service. It gives you an idea what that scripture must really mean. We are to compel people to come to Christ. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. If Jesus came seeking them out, shouldn't we? Acts 1:8, the Great Commission. We are to go And we're to start in our own Jerusalem. Start where we are. Start in our own families. And keep sharing Christ. And then Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. When Jesus asked Peter, who do the people say that I am? You know, they had some different ideas. But Peter came up with, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you've done well, but this was not given to you by your own mind, but the very Spirit of God has let you know this. And he said, because of your confession of Christ, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And I don't know what your picture of that building of the gates of hell is like, but from the best I can understand, the church is actually on the offensive trying to beat down the gates of hell. It's not hell trying to beat down the doors of the church. And we cower away thinking we must be on the losing side. Well, I've read the end of the book. We win. So, you know, what's there to be afraid of? We need to get out beyond ourselves, beyond our wall. We need to engage people. We need to engage the enemy. You're about a slide and a half behind me, I think. The children of Israel followed Moses from the Red Sea to Kadesh Barnea. They sent in 12 spies. Now, after the spies came back, they had a Baptist business meeting and took a vote as to whether or not to follow God. And God lost 10-2. Now, that's funny, except, you know, there have been times in business meetings where it seems like it went that way. God did not bless their lack of engagement in doing what God had called them to do. Did you get that? Yeah, there are walled cities. There are giants. We like grasshoppers next to them. And God said, if you'll go in, you'll take it. I'll be with you. And they wouldn't go. Because they guesstimated what we can do, and they said, we can't handle it. And God was saying, trust me, have faith in me. I'm bigger than all of this. And they couldn't do it. They wouldn't take the risk of engaging the enemy. Well, we want to look at these four beggars that are sitting at the gate of the Samaritans and consider the choices that they had. The first point that I want to look at here, if we keep going like we're going, what's going to happen to us? Here's the first question, first choice. Do we keep going like we're going? Look at 2 Kings chapter 7. I'll read verses 1 following. And Elisha said, listen to the word of God. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley a shekel at the gate of Samaria. And a royal officer whose hand the king was leaning against the man of God said, behold, if the Lord should make windows of heaven, could this thing be? Then he said, behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat it. That's the king's person that dies. Now there are four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said one to another, why do we sit here until we die? Well, you know, sometimes you just have to have those aha moments where the obvious hits you in the face. Nobody was going in and out of the gate. They were locked, they'd locked themselves in. These guys were beggars sitting at the gate. They made their living or were able to survive because people went in and out and they gave them money so that they could live on it. And here they were coming to the gate every day like they had been coming to the gate and nothing was changing. Over and over again, coming and sitting at the gate, nobody going in, nobody going out. You know, if we keep doing this, we'll just die. What common sense. Now, I want you to know in this life, life is a terminal disease. I don't know if you've ever really looked at that. None of us are going to get out alive. Now, in history, in the scriptures, there's been two guys that did get out alive. Enoch and Elijah. And unless the rapture comes before we're done, we're not going to make it out alive either. Now, Jerry Clower, whose impersonation I used to do, and maybe one day will again, said everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to do what you have to do to get there. Die. Isn't that true? We hold on. These four lepers and their terminal disease, do you know what the modern name of this disease is? It's called Hansen's disease. Yeah, spelled just like my name. I don't know why. Why not just call it leprosy? But anyway, Hansen's disease. Here they were. They spent their day at the gate. And they kept coming back, and all of a sudden, what are we doing? Albert Einstein is the one that's been credited with saying the definition of a fool is somebody who keeps doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different outcome. These guys were coming to the gate over and over again, expecting a different outcome. They would be considered fools, wouldn't you say? What does this church need to do to impact this area for Jesus Christ? What is God calling this church to do to make a difference in this area and around the world? Are there changes that need to be made? Because if we keep doing what we've been doing, we'll probably keep getting what we've been getting. So something may need to change. We can decide to get comfortable. I pastored a church in Northwest Missouri who had put in folding theater seats. They were some of the most comfortable seats you'd ever sit in. And people would get comfortable, and it's amazing how many naps were taken on Sunday morning. It's a little discouraging to this former country preacher to have everybody looking forward to their Sunday nap before the football games get started. We had an evangelist come in one time, and oh man, did he really get on to them for their comfort. They'd done everything they could do to be as comfortable as possible. And the church size had not changed with the exception of a family having a child. And yet there were lost people in all of that community that we hadn't been reaching out to. But while I was there, we did do some reaching out, and we did see some people come to Christ. And that church changed and started thinking about other people instead of just themselves. Well, let's see. The four lepers had a revival of common sense. Why do we sit here until we die? Well, something needed to change. So, what's the next question? Choice number one, do we keep doing what we're doing? Choice number two, start going where others are going. Look at verse 7. If we say, we will enter the city, and then the famine is in the city, and we will die there. And if we sit here, we'll die also. Have you ever noticed that when things aren't going well for you, this looks like a stampede. When things aren't going well for you, the idea is that we need to, my wife helped me put these together. I don't do PowerPoints, so this is pretty exciting stuff for me. The rest of you, they're kind of ho-hum, you know. Leo does such a great job, and I don't know how your pastor does, but this is new stuff for me. You ever notice when things go wrong for you, you start looking around and thinking, hey, somebody else is probably doing better than we are. We need to go do what they're doing. You ever notice that? Churches are notorious for that. And we don't tend to check the theology before we go out and want to imitate somebody else. We just want to look and see, are there more noses in their building than there are in our building? And then we want to go out and we want to imitate. Well, look what was going on inside the walls that they were looking at. They looked inside and they were killing their own children. This is a hard thing for me. Some of you, abortion is just an issue. My son, the doctor told us that he had problems and that he shouldn't be born, and encouraged us to have an abortion. Now, some of you have met my son, know there isn't anything wrong with him. Well, you know, maybe Dad didn't hit him once enough. But there's nothing wrong with him. He's a very healthy young man. And we had we were faced with that decision from a doctor that we had cared for and thought that he was telling us the truth and leading the right direction. And we finally decided, you know, we evidently have the wrong doctor. So we changed doctors and we had a son. It's personal. It's personal. They were eating their children on the inside. No respect for life. You know, when you get so deprived, you don't have any more respect for people. There's a whole lot there that wasn't written here, so I better hurry up. They're eating garbage. They're eating dung. They're eating donkey's heads. And these four guys were looking on the inside saying, hey, how can we conform to be more like them? You've never been there. I think we've all been there. We look inside of churches that are doing nothing or adding more noses, but they're not staying close to the Word of God. And they're building something up. But what they're getting from their church is that they're being starved to death for the Word of God. They may act like church, but they're acting more like the Samaritans than they are the people of God. And you know, there are people that are sacrificing their own children because they won't make the changes that are necessary, or they've given up on what God is all about. They're sacrificing their children so that they can be more comfortable. So Dennis, how is that? It wasn't too many years ago we studied some of the southern transplants to the north and how those churches stayed mostly southern transplants. And if you went back after a few years and those young employees that came here because of jobs and started a church because there are transplants, you'll find that their children grew up there and they left that church and they went to another one in the community, because what we had created was a little southern enclave in the midst of northern folks that wasn't relevant anymore. And they'd built their walls up and they'd sacrificed their own children and grandchildren so that they could have their little place where we could say y'all, drink sweet tea, and eat okra. And the folks in the north don't understand what that's all about. And some of you are thinking, what's okra? You haven't missed anything, as far as I'm concerned. It's scary. It's scary when you think about doing what God's calling you to do and engaging the enemy on the outside. Because it takes faith. It takes a risk. Churches have forgotten why they exist. And we dare never do that. We're here to bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to obey His commands. And one of His favorite commands that we Baptists like to obey is the Great Commission. Go out and bring them in. Tell them about Jesus. See if indeed God is not going to call them to come to faith and trust in Him. Has there been a time in the Old Testament, another time, where the people of God forgot about being the people of God? Look in Malachi. The first chapter, we see in this chapter that God said, oh, that there was somebody that would shut the gates, somebody would shut the doors and turn the fire off. Because what you're doing here, you're going through the motions, and it's making me sick. I just wish you'd stop it. He said what it's supposed to be about in chapter 1, verse 11, for from the rising of the sun to even its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered in my name, and grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. This is worship. God is great, and He deserves our very best. And when we come and go through the motions, and we think what a weariness it is, I got to go to church again, I got to go through worship again, we begin to fade into that being more like the people who have locked themselves in the gates in Samaria than being the people of God who have a mission. You remember in your spiritual preparation guides, there was a thing about the prompter, the performer, and the audience. If you'll remember, you and I are the performers. We came to give God our worship. And God is the audience. He's there to receive our worship. And the preacher and the musicians are the prompters to help us to connect and to orient our minds and our hearts to giving God our worship. And when we forget who it is we've come to worship, we get off track. We dare not get off track and forget whose we are and who we're supposed to be worshiping. The beggars are more the example that we need. They decided that they were free to take a risk, and they were free to obey God, and they rejected staying where they were. They rejected going in and joining up with somebody else that's lost their way. And the third choice is decide to go where God is leading you. In verse 4, "Now therefore come and let us go over to the camp of the Armenians. If they spare us, we will live. If they kill us, we will but die." Again, God doesn't ask us to do stuff that we can accomplish on our own. But let's look at these three choices a little bit differently. If we stay where we are, we'll die. If we go inside and join the others, we'll die. If we take the risk and go out and join the Armenians, they may kill us. Now, I don't know where you think you are in your life, but these three choices pretty much fit us. By the time we get done with this life, we're either going to die, or we'll die, or we could die. But look at him. The first choice, we're going to die and we have absolutely no hope. The second choice, once they figured it out, we're going to die and we have absolutely no hope. But the third choice, we may die and we may not. When God gives us choices like that, wouldn't it be just ridiculous to say, "I'll take choice one" or "I'll take choice two"? But we do. We get comfortable, we get satisfied, we kind of like the surroundings we have, we kind of like the way things are going, and so we say, "Hey, you know, we're going to die anyway. How about a little risk? How about a little excitement in our life? How about getting your heart involved in what you're doing and let God use you in great ways?" Well, let's look at these three choices in another way. The first choice is hopeless, the second choice is hopeless, and the third choice is hopeful. Okay, one more way and then I'll be done. The first choice is lazy. It's a lot easier not to change what we're doing. The second choice is compromising. Well, we have to give up a few things, but we're going to die anyway. And the third choice is obedience. You ever saw church life that way? You ever saw your Christian life that way? God has more in store for you than just doing what you've been doing and expecting things to change because we're doing it the same way we've always done it. We're being called to do it the way we've always done it. The beggars stepped into the unknown and they took the risk and they stepped out in faith. And look what happened next, verse 5 through 8. "They arose at twilight to go into the camp of the Armenians. And when they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Armenians, behold, there was no one there. The Lord had caused the army of the Armenians to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army. And so they said to one another, 'Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us.' Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight, left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp, just as it was, and they fled for their lives. Then the lepers came into the outskirts of the camp. They entered one tent and ate and drank and carried from there silver and gold and clothes. They went and hid them, and they returned and entered another tent and carried from there also and went and hid them." all of a sudden, these four beggars were inconvenienced with more wealth than they could handle. What an inconvenience. Do you realize that when you obey God, God has in His Word and His promise, His blessing that goes with it? Do you realize that when you're obeying God, you not only just step out and obey God, but God has put all of the universe together so that things can begin to fall in place as you obey Him. And when you do what God's called you to do, wow. Because He wants you to do something that's beyond your ability to accomplish. These four beggars went out and they could not hope to contain the wealth that God had just blessed them with. Now, I'm not into health and wealth. Don't get me on that. Most of those guys are name it and claim it. I get to name it in the health and wealth gospel. If you heard me say, Dennis said, name it, and God will bless you, you didn't hear a word I said. What I'm saying to you is, what did God say? Because I want you to know beyond any shadow of a doubt, when God says that He's good for His Word, you can take that to the bank. And banks are not making many loans these days. They've been following some of the guys in the camp in Syria. Look at verse 9. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we're keeping silent, for we wait until morning light. Punishment will overtake us. Now therefore, come and let us go and tell the king's household. The beggars' lives were transformed. I keep calling them beggars, but you know what happened to them today? They became the wealthiest people in Israel. They weren't the ones begging anymore. They had so much, they said, hey, if we don't share what we've just found out, we're in trouble. We had best go back and tell the others. They took the risk. They followed God. God blessed them overwhelmingly, abundantly, and now it's time to share that blessing. They were obedient and followed the Lord. They believed God, took the risk, and we need to do the same. He said, we can't keep quiet. We got to keep telling. And they went in. Ever heard anybody say anything about not having enough laborers? You know, these guys could have gone into Samaria and hired a few people. But they didn't. They decided not to become the landowners, the masters. They came in and shared. God's calling us to take the risk to follow Him. Look what happens next. And so they came, verse 10, they came and called the gatekeepers of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Armenians. Behold, there was no one there, no voice of any man. And the gatekeepers came and told within the king's household. The king arose at night and said to the servants, now I'll tell you what the Armenians have for us. They know that we're hungry. Therefore, they've gone out of the camp and hid themselves in the field, saying, and when they come out of the city, we'll capture them alive and get them into the city. And one of the servants says, please. I don't know if he said it like that or he said, please. Remember what I said this morning? You kind of reveal where your heart is when you say certain things. Do you get an idea where the king's heart is here? These guys are out to get us. This is just a trick. He didn't like God. He didn't care for God's servant. And so everybody was out to get him, instead of trusting that God may have actually done something. And so his servant says, please, let's at least go out and look this thing over. We'll just take a few of us and we'll go look. And if everything's as it's supposed to be, or as they say, we'll come back. And so he said, well, go ahead and go see. Just take a few of you. We get cautioned when we know that we're facing the enemy, don't we? We get afraid. Maybe we're not taking the right step. Maybe we shouldn't put all of ourselves into this. We'll hold back some. But I want you to see also what there is in this that has to do with revival or renewal. It starts with a few that take the risk. And they step out and they see God bless in tremendous ways. And then they come back and they start talking about what God has done in their life, how good He is, how He's blessed them, how He's cared for them. And some other people decide, you know, I think I can take that risk. I think I can follow God in this way. I believe I can step out in ways that I've never done before. And they begin to experience God blessing them in new and wonderful ways. And the word begins to spread. In some of the things that you read in the preparation guide, it talked about talking to other people about Jesus. And I don't know how it was when you were coming up in the church and hearing about witnessing. I was kind of told that you, or at least I thought, you had to get out your four spiritual laws track, and you couldn't count it as a witness until you've gotten them all the way to the back and you got them to pray. Now that was a witness. I went to a house one night thinking that I would witness to this fellow, and when he sicked his dog on me, I realized that I may not have been doing the best witness that I could accomplish. I asked some friends of mine, what is witnessing all about? And they said, you know, look in the Bible and see what it says. People talked about what God had done in their lives. Did anybody get saved? Well, you know, sometimes lots of people got saved. Other times, nobody got saved. And I said, is that okay? He said, sounds biblical to me. You know? What is witnessing? It's bragging on Jesus. Isn't it? Isn't that what a witness is? What God do in your life lately? What's going on in your life that you can credit back to God's intervention, God's purpose? Just being obedient, living to honor Him. What is God doing in your life? Look around, folks. This world is dying, wanting to know if there's any hope. They're killing their own children. They're eating garbage. And we have the truth. Somebody ought to be talking about Jesus, if for no other reason than to cause the interest levels to go up. Or at least so that they can look at you and say, that crazy religious guy. This is not in my notes, so as a bivocational pastor once, I worked in a foundry. There were black men and women who worked in the foundry. When they left, they looked about the same. But us white guys, when we went into the foundry, we came out looking a little darker because it was dirty work. And I did that work for about a year in order to be able to pastor a small church. That small church grew fairly rapidly. I'd like to think it had something to do with me, but I was down there in the hard stuff with the guys. I carried my Bible with me, because most of the guys, after I tried to witness to them or talked about Jesus or they found out I was a preacher, didn't want to talk to me. So I took my Bible with me. And at breaks, I'd sit by myself and read my Bible. During one of the times that we were on in our work, they poured molten steel. And the guys that did it wore those shiny suits so that they would survive as steel popped out on them and they wouldn't get burnt up. There was an accident as they were pouring the steel, and one of the men was seriously injured. The police, the ambulance came down, they shut down the plant as they took this guy away to the hospital. And the interesting thing was, my entire shop gathered around me. I hadn't said a word. I hadn't moved. But all of a sudden, these rough men working in the foundry wanted to know what God's up to. They wanted to know from somebody who might know God what hope they have if they were to get caught into one of the machines or if they were to get hit by some of the molten steel. We had revival that day. I know of at least two men who came to Christ. Actually, three men that came to Christ. One of them went off and bought an ambulance company after he came to Christ, and he decided that every ambulance driver would know how to share Christ with whomever they picked up so that their last chance between the accident and the hospital they would be witness to. We've got something that people are looking for, and they may not always treat us kindly, and they may not always say to us, "Oh, thanks for sharing with me about Jesus and your faith." But I want you to know that there will be a time and a day that if we're honestly sharing Christ, God will honor that, and other people will seek out people whom they think are closer to Christ than they are. And it probably will be you. They'll be drawn to you and you won't get it. You won't understand it. They'll come to you and they'll say, "My marriage is falling apart." And you're thinking to yourself, "My marriage is okay. Why are they coming here?" They're coming to you because they know you're closer to God than they are, and they want to hear a word from God. They look at your life and they say, "Your marriage is okay and mine's not. What is God doing in your life?" And they won't use those words. But you need to understand, they're not asking you, they're asking you what God says. And if you'll tell them what God says, they'll be happier about what they've heard than anything that they've ever heard. We need to take the risk and be obedient to Jesus. We need to be able, when we come together for worship, to encourage one another. You've heard it said before that the church is the only place where they shoot their wounded. And you know the only people that can change that is us. We need to go and lift them up. We need to decide that's my brother or my sister in Christ and they are too worth too much to God for them to be hurt and no one care for them. We need to go out of our way. There are people that don't look like us, act like us, may not even talk the same language that we do. They may not smell like us. They may not be pretty like us. But we need to realize that God's people are people of value, no matter who they are. And we need to reach out to them and love them. We need to decide to take a risk and be obedient to Christ and care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. You've got three choices. Should we keep doing what we're doing, hoping that something will change? Do we look around and start deciding there are other people doing even better than we are? Their theology may not be very good, but hey, we could still bring that stuff in here. You've heard about churches that have gone to Disney World to interview people that are in charge of Disney World about how to make it more welcoming. So far, I haven't seen anybody in a Mickey Mouse costume in front of the church, but you get the idea that the same kind of thing starts to happen. We make our church Mickey Mouse. That's not what we need. We don't need to be more worldly. We need to be more godly. So are we going to take the risk and be the people that God has called us to be? To take the risk and step out and say, "I don't know of anybody else that's doing that." Die, or maybe die. Hopeless, hopeful. I pray tonight that you have decided in your heart that whatever it is that God has told you, you need to start doing. You need to take the risk and step out and start doing for Jesus to the best of your ability. He's calling us to be His people, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to start bragging on Jesus and telling others, "Man, we've got good news." And the rest of the world isn't hearing it. And partly, I think, because we're afraid. Satan's sitting on the outside, and he's just looking for a way to slap you down. It really doesn't matter. No risk, no glory. There's only one thing better than the time that you came to know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, and that's the time you have the opportunity to help somebody else get there. You may not be the one that helps them to pray to receive Christ, but you can be one that helps them make the step a little closer. You can begin to pray for them. You can begin to notice that there are people that God's Holy Spirit is beginning to work on as He calls them to Himself. And He wants to make that holy appointment where somebody comes along and helps them make that final step. There's so much. We just need to make that choice to take the risk, to trust Him. Let's stand. I want to lead you in a word of prayer. Father, I pray tonight You've shown us where we are, which one of these three questions we're dealing with. And I pray, Father, that You'll show us the choice You really want us to make. To trust You. The world and others are trying to pull us away. They're trying to make us think that a dove's dung is worth the high cost of eating garbage. When what we have are the eternal riches in Jesus Christ. God, You bless these people that are here in wonderful ways. Open our eyes and our hearts that we will be better followers of You and take that risk of being faithful. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.